singing this morning. I like it.
Always, man. How you doing, man?
Good, man. Good, man.
Good to see you.
Good to see you, dude. I was at in the Thursday morning thing the other day, and a guy came up to me, and he said, do you have a podcast with Ben or something? And I said, yeah. He said, well, what is it? And I was telling him about it. He said, how many people do you have listening to it? I said, I don't have a clue.
Yeah.
It could be 25. It could be 100. I don't know how many people listen to it.
So, depends on what you look at. Anywhere from 25 to 600.
Yeah, that's right. I don't know. I don't have any people. I thought about putting in the podcast this week. Hey, if you're listening, shoot me an email so I know how many are listening.
Hit that subscribe button, that like button. Smash that like button.
Yeah, that's right. I hate doing that. I hate saying hit the like button. But here's the funny thing about that. When you do these YouTube videos, most everybody will tell you. Everybody will tell you. Make sure you've got a segment where you say subscribe, like, smash this. I hate that. That's so annoying. So I get that, and it sounds, I hate to say do that. On the other hand, just by simply hitting that subscribe button, it makes it a whole lot more likely that
somebody
is going
to
see
it. Listen to it. Right. That's it.
So I think it's one of those you don't want to like shamelessly self-promote all the time.
Right.
But at the same time, you do need to let them know, hey, it's a click of a button, and this thing can get a lot more popular.
If you like it.
If you like it.
Let
like
us know.
It.
Yeah. You don't, well, hit the
if you don't, quietly see yourself out.
Yeah. Nobody's made you listen.
That's right. But, well, man, I don't care how, I mean, I do care, but regardless of how many people are listening, I have a blast doing
that's
that.
That's it. And, you know, the way I look at it, man, if nothing else, the lady wins tonight coming up and saying, hey, man, that I've been blessed by it. I like it. Your Thursday morning Bible study. I mean, people hear about it, and I haven't done anything to even promote it. It's just people have heard it and through the various ways.
Well, if this makes it into the show, shout out to the guy who I talked to Thursday morning because he also texted me later that day and said he had listened to it and he loved it. It's cool to hear that people are enjoying it, and I like to hear from you that people are enjoying it.
That's it.
I have a blast doing it.
But I enjoy this this time we always have, and I always look forward to because. As we've said before, there is very little to no show prep.
No.
The show prep is whatever we've seen throughout the week, and we come and we talk about it, or we, you know, dissect it, or whatever the Lord's showing us. And so I think that always makes it kind of, all right, what are we going to be at today, and where are we going? And I love it.
Yeah, well, show prep this week was, I texted you this morning and said, I think I'm going to talk about this. I would like to touch on this verse. I don't want this to be the whole show, but...
great text.
First Peter, and you had said, so I had said, I think first, or no, I'm sorry, Second Peter. Second Peter,
say,
chapter 1. Yeah, there's your show prep for you. We just, it's audible at the line of scrimmage. No, Second Peter, chapter 1.
Yes.
I had 6 through 8. Then you said, yeah, but you really got to start at 3 and 4. Well, yeah, 3 and 4 too.
And you need to go to verse 9 and get promises.
Yeah. So there's that. And then, you know, sometimes I feel like I should give you more prep and heads up on what we're going to talk about. And other times I like to keep you on your toes.
I like to keep you on my toes. That, hey, all right, let's see if you know your stuff.
So now, I will tell you, we ain't going to go there today. I finished the book of Revelation this week. But here's the thing about Revelation. I read the first 4 chapters at some point because that Thursday morning study is on the rapture.
Yes, you are.
After a while, it's like, I want to read it. Well, I sat down and read it. The first 4 chapters, I thought, okay, that's a good stopping point.
Mm-hmm.
Then every time I try to pick it back up, it's not a book that's easy to stop and start and remember where you left
off. And it's
off.
Not necessarily a book that flows from, okay, he's addressing the churches, which I've preached many a sermon from those. That's some great, great material. Then all of a sudden he switches and a scene in heaven and 4 and 5, and then you start getting into seals being opened and bowls. And, yeah, it's not one that just reads pop, 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 because sometimes it's he's did this, then he's going to come back a little bit. And so it is a very interesting book. It's one of all the books of the Bible, to my knowledge, it is the one that says that has a reading or a blessing for the reader.
Mm-hmm.
None of the other books say, hey, there's a blessing waiting for you. And the blessing, I've always thought this is the very meaning of Revelation is, who is it that's being revealed? And it's Christ. When you see who Christ is, the ultimate victor, the ultimate Lord of lords and King of kings, the one who's coming in riding on a white horse with faithful and true across his chest, That in itself is the blessing.
Yeah.
And regardless of what lies ahead, whether tribulation, post-trib, pre-trib, that's where you get into the headache sometimes of, okay, what are we getting at? And what I always want to say is, no, just go to the very end.
Yeah.
That's really what you got to hold out for is this is who Christ is, and we're victorious through him.
I will say this, again, I don't think that it would be a particularly fun show to just talk all about Revelation. Maybe it would be one day, but I will say that from, I thought about this week, the post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, all these different, I was telling my dad, you know, if it is pre-trib, it becomes almost self-fulfilling in a way to me, because if you take all the Christians out of society right now, then everything else that you read in Revelations don't seem that far-fetched. I mean, it really, all heck would break loose, I think, if you take all the true believing Christians that are trying to practice what Jesus said.
I agree. I mean, you're going to take every bit of the light out of some of a dark world. You know, and then on top of that, think about all the mess that is going to create. I mean, hey, there's going to be people driving cars. Yeah. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that all of a sudden is unmanned.
Yeah.
And that used to be one of my favorite bumper stickers as a kid. I remember pulling up on a car, and there was this one car in particular that on the bumper itself was a sticker that said, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And I always thought, you know what? There's going to be a lot of cars that might be unmanned. And who knows if they're going 50, 60 miles an hour. It might be a lot of, that's going to be a mess. And so I like I said, it is going to be a crazy dark world. And then when you talk about the, you know, the spiritual battle and there's very little light, yeah, that's going to be, I can see every bit of that happening without too much struggle. I was texted today, and I'm going to see if you had heard of it. Have you seen His Only Son? It's a movie on Prime Video. And I thought, oh, man, another, you know, kind of like The Chosen, what we talked about last week. And evidently, this is actually about Abraham when he sacrifices Isaac. And the guy that texted me, pretty sharp when it comes to Bible stuff. So when he told me, he said, so far it's been fairly biblically accurate. He said that in this movie or this film, it didn't have Abraham, you know, arguing or doubting or going back and forth. And I said, well, technically in the scriptures, it didn't show Abraham fighting or wrestling with it, even though from a human perspective, you'd think he'd have to. I would. I told him, I said, after he described it, I said, well, man, that sounds like it's worth a watch. He said, I'd recommend it. And so, but I think he was kind of curious about some of the things. And he said, yeah, there's some things on there about they have more struggles going up to Moriah than they did in the Bible says. And I said, well, they got to make a movie.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be longer than, you know, you can read it in 4 minutes, five minutes, and you got to stretch it out and put something in there. And he said, yeah, the filler conversation and all that's kind of, and I said, well, again, you're making a movie out of what we have, maybe a chapter, if that.
Yeah.
You know, and he said a lot of it is the trip going to Moriah is thinking back to and kind of telling the story of Abraham, which, okay, now that makes sense.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'll have to take a look. For the listeners, if you watch it, oh, Ben told me to watch it. It's biblically inaccurate. I hadn't seen it yet, so yeah. I hadn't passed judgment on it. But for this guy to say it's fairly accurate, I'd be willing to say it's probably pretty good.
Well, and again, I appreciate that we want it to be – we certainly don't want to – things to be biblically inaccurate and contradicting the Bible. There's one floating around I saw somewhere, a children's book or something, that it's quoting Jesus as saying he's when he was being baptized by John the Baptist, he's come to wash his sins away, which talked about that on many different levels. But, I mean, you don't want that level of inaccuracy with things. But at the same time, to bring it to life like we've talked about before, there's going to have to be some context added.
Yes.
It just needs to be in line with the nature, I think, of the story and the nature of the characters in the story. And I've actually passed Mom and Dad back on The Chosen, so they had gotten ahead of me. I went to watch Chosen the other night, and I had gotten I had stopped at like season 2, episode 1.
Okay.
And I got on Amazon to watch the next one, and it shows, you know, we're sharing an Amazon account, so I can see that they're in like season three, and I text them. I said, "You're in season three already? Like, hold on, wait on me."
Yeah.
So then I've passed them back since then. They kind of stopped to wait on me, and then I passed them. So then when I was up there this weekend and we turned it on, Mama's yelling at me. She said, "Now you've passed
me."
Yeah,
so you gotta stop.
we gotta get in sync.
But they have those watch parties.
That's what we're about
late at night.
Yeah. Well, that's about what it's turned into the last couple of weekends I've been home. It's like, let's just sit around and watch that kind of. But
I don't know how they work, but evidently if like my son and Daniel's in Wisconsin, we could watch a movie together and somehow.
Yeah.
I don't know if it allows us to talk together, but you're watching it at the same time. Maybe you text.
Yeah,
I've seen something called Watch Party. I'm like, oh, that sounds a little too... That sounds too Jetson-y for me. Right? That's a Jetson.
Well, so I texted you this morning on one. I do want to talk. I want to get into Romans 8 for a big part of the show because I told you before I'd read it. Then I went back and I read it several times before the last show. Since I've finished Romans, and Romans is a really it's a great book altogether. Now you talk about slamming the brakes in John. I feel like Romans slams the brakes in chapter 13.
Verse
12 is really interesting, and I think a fun read. Chapter 13 is when it starts to get into submitting
personal
to government.
Stuff,
send
Rufus and Leo my love and all that.
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of that, and then there. But there's some you got to pick through. There's some great verses in there that you're like, whoa.
Yeah.
Romans 15:6. There's several that you come and you're like, wow, look at that.
Yeah.
You'll catch it. But there are so many. Romans is called the crown jewel. Of Paul's writings and probably the crown jewel of grace. But I mean, when you stop and think about, I mean, he lays it out better than any lawyer I've ever seen as far as he presents his case of we're all sinners. There is no other way but Christ. And then what Christ has done, the war that rages within us, chapter 7. I mean, you look at 6, 7, and 8, really, those three chapters, man, it's some deep stuff. And like I said, you can go to seed or go to hay, whatever way you want to put it. As far as preaching, you can be there forever.
Yeah. Well, I'll save that for the end. So as we're and I might even have to rearrange some stuff in the editing here because I don't want the listeners to get confused about where we are. Let's cover 2 Peter first. That's a little more fresh. I think once we get to Romans, we might be there a minute. So let's cover if you wouldn't mind maybe reading 2 Peter.
Right.
Start maybe at the top at or 2 Peter 1.
Through about
maybe 9 or 10 there.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this is where it gets good. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
So when
some
I read through
there,
that,
man.
Yeah, and, and it's funny, when I read through it this morning, I made a note that to me, I felt like in that 6 through 8, where
the add to.
I think that should be in reverse. I actually made a note. You know, love brings brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness brings godliness. Godliness brings. And I kind of read it that way to say which sequence plays better. And then when I got done with it, I made that note in my phone that said I think the sequencing's backwards to me. It starts with love and moves backwards. And then after I put that note in, I said, actually, I put a question mark. Like I'm not sure.
Yeah.
And then I read through it one more time, and I said, No, you can't make yourself love somebody.
That's right.
You can want to, and you can want to love somebody. Hey, trust me, there's some people that it's easier to love than others, right?
You're exactly right.
But as I read through, I was like, no, I think that's actually the sequence. I won't question St. Peter.
I think it's one of you got to start with faith.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to enter into the relationship with God. That is by grace through faith. As I said Sunday in the healing of the anonymous woman who touched the hem, biblical faith brings peace, because he said, now go in peace. Mm-hmm. Biblical faith brings hope. Hope doesn't produce faith. Faith produces hope. Mm-hmm. And hope is produced by our perseverance and all those things. And so that's why he starts out with, okay, let's start with a faith. Mm-hmm. And then he says, you got to be diligent about this. And this is, you got to make that moral or that conscious effort that, okay, we're going to continue to strive to be surrendered to and live by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, you got to go back to verse 4, which that is the one that gets me, is these magnificent promises and all that he's given us, he has made us a partaker of the divine nature. So there we are. We've got Christ in us. So now if we've got Christ in us, we start by faith. And then from faith, we begin to talk about moral excellence and moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. It's pretty interesting. I don't know, a year and a half ago, on Wednesday nights, mm-hmm. I took that passage because, I don't know, to me, when I look at a promise like verse 9, I want to hold on to that. Mm-hmm. Because verse 9 says, if these are in you and they are increasing, you're not going to be, but he kind of mm-hmm. uses some double negatives there to make it kind of.
This is verse 8.
Verse 8.
Verse 8, right. Yeah. There
he
you
says,
go.
You're not going to be useless or you're not going to be unfruitful. In other words, you're going to be useful and fruitful. Mm-hmm. And I did a sermon series called Useful and Fruitful. And because, I mean, what Christian doesn't want to be that? And mm-hmm. so if we want to be useful and fruitful, then man, what a passage that is there, that if these are in us and growing. And again, a lot of them, when you look at those, self-control, when it talks about goodness, love, all these are really fruit of the Spirit. And so there's a close kin. In fact, some scholars would say this is Peter's list of the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Paul has his in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that. Well, when you look at Peter's, that looks kind of like a fruit of the Spirit list too.
Mm-hmm.
And so when these are in you and growing, man, you're not going to be useless, and you're not going to be unfruitful. You're going to be useful and fruitful. And so what I did was each week, each Wednesday night, took what it meant to be morally excellent. What are we talking about here? What are we talking about when we talk about persevere? What are we talking about when we talk about godliness? And then what is love? Mm-hmm. All of these kind of result in love. So I see where you're coming from of, wait a second, shouldn't that be backwards? Don't we have to start with love? No, I believe all these kind of produce what that love is. I mean, that it's interesting that came up because my devotion for the week, if you will. Sometimes I have to do a devotion when I meet with the elders on Monday. I don't have to. I do mm-hmm. it. And then I do a devotion when I meet with the staff on Wednesday. I never want to start a meeting without, let's look at God's word to kind of set the tone.
Yeah.
And 1 Timothy 1:5 was the passage this week, and it says, the goal of our instruction is love. Wait a minute. I can't tell you how many sermons I've started out with, well, may I'm giving information. The goal of my instruction is that they would get some head knowledge, or that they become like Christ, or that. But no, the goal of our instruction should always be love.
Yeah.
That it results in the listener and in the speaker loving God and loving others. So ultimately, Peter's got that same thing of, it's all going to end in, and hopefully be abounding in love.
Yeah.
And if that's the case, no, you're going to be useful, you're going to be fruitful.
I mentioned last week that one of the coolest things from doing this podcast and really doing a deeper dive into the Word has
right.
been
yes.
understanding that it's not in our control, that it's the Holy Spirit that's providing that grace. That
Our surrender, but His power.
Right. So when you say that, you know, the greatest commandment is to love your brother, or you know, every how you want to arrange that,
right.
you know, it's super easy to say it, but I can't just will myself to love my enemy. You know, I can try like crazy, and I can even fake it, you know, and I can even pray for that person.
Right.
I can't mean it, right? You know what I mean? Like, you can want to, But it is, you have to back up to the very beginning of that, which is the Spirit that produces these things that end in a true love for that person, for that, yeah, that enemy.
And that's where Galatians 2:20 comes in. And I know we've mentioned that. It's kind of a theme verse for me is to be crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. That, and I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. And so, yeah, you have to get past the end of yourself, because I can tell you, for me, it's so much easier just to have that not ill will, maybe ill will towards someone. But no, you've got to die to that, and now have Christ loved that I can love somebody that maybe ain't crazy about you.
Yeah, I think another thing I've told you that, the ones that are not crazy about you and the ones that do wrong by you and treat you badly. I know one of the things that I've joked about before is that on this podcast, it's cool to see how God plants a seed to kind of say I told you so later. Like, he'll tell me, we'll say something on the show, I won't think much of it, and then later something will happen, and I remember something we said on the show, and it makes me feel like I didn't listen to what Ben said or what I said.
Or I didn't listen myself.
But as much as we talk about loving the enemies and all that kind of stuff, well, I got to tell you, God's even gotten to the point now where he won't even let me talk bad about Duke after a Carolina Duke game. And it drives me nuts. I was so mad. Even though we won the game Saturday night, when Flipowski has tripped our guy Ingram then tried to watch me, I got so mad. A buddy of mine called me after the game and we were talking. I said, Flipowski had 9 fouls in the game and didn't foul out. I was so mad about him. And I got Gabe over there. I said, I don't care if you wear, because Heather and John are big, or John's a State fan. He's pulled Heather and the kids that way. Yeah. Well, buddies give me a hard time about my kids going to State games and wearing State gear and all that stuff. I told Gabe, I said, you can pull for State all you want. Yeah. I don't care. Duke, that is what they represent, everything that's wrong with the world. And I went in this long, just like, and I got to think about it before I went to bed. I said, I'm not allowed to do that, am I? Yeah. Like, even that, I'm not allowed to hate anybody.
You come a long way with that. I always mess with Carolina, but I had to learn some of that too, because Carolina's one of them that I love to pick with the fans, but you know,
and picking's one thing, right? But I'm talking about when you get. I mean, there have been times where I've punched walls and I've gotten legit angry over sports.
Yeah, I've pulled every piece of clothing I had that says State on it and threw it away. That commercial where the guy's burning his souvenir gear and all that, and it's the first play of the season.
Yeah,
that was me numerous times as a State fan, and
as a Panther fan, I feel like those guys in Major League. You know, it's so frustrating. And anyway, we won't go there.
But it is also one of, you know, when you really stop and think about it, it does require a supernatural love. And I think that's what we're getting at, is this is not a natural love.
Yeah.
And you know, even Jesus talks about, you love those who are like you. Mm-hmm. Good for you. The pagans do that.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a love that goes above and beyond that.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of love that Christ demonstrated at the cross. It's the kind of love that we are to demonstrate. And believe me, that's a lot easier said than done, and it requires an empowering and indwelling that in our own strength I can't do.
Well, and I think it goes beyond just that, in that, you know, all the things that are important to God, and we've talked about, obviously, you know, loving others, treating others with kindness, but also faith and belief and being the key things. It's easy to have that in the good times and the easy times and the normal times, but the harder things get, the more, I don't even want to say the more impressive it is to hold faith, because it's not about that. It's the more required. It's the more it's required of you. It's not enough to just say you trust the Lord when everything's going fine.
That's right.
The harder things get, the more challenging they get, the more impossible they get. That's when you're really graded. If you want to say
that's
that way,
where, you know, your faith gets tested. It proves it's genuine. 1 Peter 1:7. Then also 12:6. Which says, or I'm sorry, 11:6, which says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So you got to have that just to please Him. And then on top of that, I think there is that level of faith that says, you know what? Yeah, in spite of what I see, I trust you. And that's, I mean, you saw that in Luke 8 when we were at Jairus and his daughter. I mean, verse 49, your daughter's dead. Don't bother to, all hope is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Don't bother to teach her anymore. Let's pack it up. Let's call it a day. Let's go home and let's mourn. And verse 50, Jesus says, hold tight. She's going to be made well if you'll just believe. I mean, that right there is, all right, now he's got to really have faith. It took some faith just to go to Jesus, mm-hmm. but now he's got, I mean, we're talking faith tested times four.
Well, and another one that I noted from 2 Peter this morning, chapter 2,
okay.
verse 20 and 21.
Oh, yes.
So I said, I was pot committed last week, and I said, all in. That kind of was the scripture to say that that's how it needs to be there. If they have escaped corruption of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are entangled in it, and overcome, they are worse off in the end than they were in the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. So once you've known it, to go back is right. worse than to have never been there in the first place. Now, there's two ways that I could take that right now, and I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other
right,
ways that you
right.
could. But yes, if you've known the way of righteousness and then you decide later to turn your back on it, or maybe if you've, as I've talked about on one show, known it through a hard time, and then once you get through the hard time, go back to your own ways. That's real bad, I'd imagine.
Right.
But it also applies, I think, to faith. I mean, if you had faith when things were mediocre, and then you had faith when it was getting kind of bad, and then you had faith when it was getting really bad, to abandon that faith when it hits rock bottom is the worst thing you can do.
I agree, and I mean, I think it's one of, you know, later it's going to go on and say to the, you know, to us that basically it is how could you forget how great of salvation
mm-hmm.
you have?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have been given so much. And again, look at 1 Peter, that reminder in verses 3 and 4 that you've been given everything. You have these great promises. You have these magnificent promises by which you have everything you need for life and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, I mean, you can't say, I don't have the right tools.
Right.
what you got to say is, I didn't utilize the tools.
Yeah.
Because he's given you everything you need.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:3, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I mean, we have everything we need. It's just whether we use it or avail ourselves to it.
Yeah. Let's get into Romans 8 a little bit now.
Right.
So I want to get to this. You're right. I think after reading it several times and then reading the rest of Romans to get the context of it, I think I have to agree with you. If we're allowed to pick a favorite chapter in the Bible, I think it is.
It is one of the best, if not the best. I mean, again, that's hard to say, but as far as what we have and who Christ is and what he's done and what he's given us, and really, I think it really, if you really just stop and think about it, it's who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, you start with verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No one can condemn us. God doesn't condemn us. And so for us to look down on ourselves and condemn ourselves, wait a minute. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love, this past Sunday we talked about, when there's grace and you understand grace, there is no guilt.
Yeah.
And man, to not have guilt and not have to walk and wallow in guilt, man, what a gift. I mean, you're talking about freeing. That's freedom.
Well, I think that, you know, one of my, I don't think I can call this a spiritual gift. It's just one of my quirks, probably. But I think I can probably take just about any verse in the Bible and find a way to get back to self-righteousness. But
or love.
Or love, there you go. I'm starting to feel like a hippie. All I talk about is love and peace. Grow my hair out a little longer,
great.
And we're
yeah.
there. But no, I think that there is a second way that I could take that. Yes, I absolutely believe the primary meaning behind that verse is that you're free. You know, you're
yeah.
free from your sin. But at the same time, it doesn't say there's no, again, nitpicky little nuance here, but it doesn't say there's no condemnation for the just for the people in Christ. There's no condemnation in them. I don't think
right.
that applies to not condemning others either. There's a
right.
awful lot of we go around condemning other people.
Be.
You shouldn't be condemning others if you've not been condemned.
Right.
There's condemnation shouldn't be in our vocabulary in
right.
any way, shape, or form for ourselves, others, anywhere in that.
And I think one of the things too is you also got to keep in mind when Paul wrote this, he didn't necessarily have chapter breaks. He didn't, but they came in later. So for us to say Romans 8 is the best chapter ever written, Paul didn't write in a chapter.
Right.
This is the best section Paul wrote. Because if you go back to...
He just got on a roll right
what's
now.
What's going on in chapter 7. What he says in chapter 7 is, I mean, you see a man who is struggling, as we all do, with mm-hmm. the two natures.
Yeah.
He says, I know there's a law in me that man doesn't want to, there's a part of me that wants to do right that can't.
Yeah.
And then there's a part of me that can do right but doesn't. I mean, there's a war going on. And he says, man, who's going to save me? I love that. When he gets to verse 24 of chapter 5, he says, who can save me from this wretched body of sin?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, but thanks be to God.
Yeah.
Who delivered us through Jesus Christ. And so he was wrestling with, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. Mm-hmm. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them.
Mm-hmm.
So here's a man who was condemning himself, wrestling with all that inner war that he had. And he finally realizes who he is in Christ Jesus. And that's when he can say in verse 1 of chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yeah, all this wrestling of, man, golly, I can't believe how many times I failed him. I can't believe how many times I wanted to do the right but didn't, but ended up doing the wrong.
Well, and I think that as you go through Romans 8, I've got, and again, sometimes when I'm going through and reading it, I'll highlight something, and then mm-hmm. after the fact, I might should have gone back and taken an extra verse here, an extra verse there, and it's kind of like what you did there with 2 Peter. I started at 6 through 8, probably
which
should have included,
great.
You know, 3 or 4. But, you know, I've got this 8, 14 through 18 really kind of highlights that we're fellow heirs with Christ.
Oh, my goodness.
I think when you're co-heirs with Christ and you're it's really hard to think of yourself in that, you know, condemning kind of way or that I'm no good kind of way, that when you understand that if he was willing to give that up for you, then he's not just tolerating you, right?
Right.
I mean, he's...
No, I think the no condemnation part of verse 1, the adoption part of verse 15, the fact that we're co-heirs with Christ, all that you just talked about, that the whole chapter is saying... No, he just as much as last week was we're all in.
Mm-hmm.
No, we can know he's been in,
mm-hmm.
and we have all of him, mm-hmm. and we have everything again that we need. And yeah, he's got us, and to know that, man, that's just.
And I don't know you. I don't have this in my notes necessarily as something from Romans 8. I think there's probably parts of Romans 8 that hits on this. There's definitely a lot in Romans that hits on this that being free from the sinful desires.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember way early on this, on the show, talking about how he'll change your heart and he'll kind of take away the desire for some of those sins, some of those things
right.
that you have always kind of been drawn towards, won't seem that important to you anymore. I've noticed so much of that over the last several months where things that have been really, I remember saying that at that time that there were some things that he had changed in me that I didn't think were that big of a deal, and I was kind of surprised they mattered to him. And then there were some others that I thought he was going to make me change that he kind of didn't. And you said then they're coming.
Yeah.
Well, they have.
Yeah.
He's come after some. But they're so much easier to walk away from now than they were, you know, at that time or any other time in the past. I'll tell you what right now. He made me quit drinking, all right?
And I
like to drink beer, okay? I'm not trying. I know we're Baptist and all that stuff. I like the taste of beer. We can cut this out if I need to. But it's just gotten to a point where he's like, yeah, but it ain't good for you. And just quit. You know, just quit. And don't mean you can't ever have another one, but just chill on it a little bit and don't drink for a while. It's like, all right, fine. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've tried to just put it away altogether.
Right.
And it's been something that I struggle with for a real long time at different times. It's not been a big problem of, you know, me drinking too much lately.
Right.
It's just been kind of like, well, if you're going to drink two, what's the point?
Yeah.
Like, what are you doing it for?
And I think the whole argument, you know, for that is, okay, I don't want to be a stumbling block.
Right.
You know, and I think it's one of, all right, want to present for my kids. Hey, I want to make sure they see somebody that if I say I'm going to walk with the Lord. And again, I'm not saying that is, oh, that's the end all be all. That's the telltale sign of being a disciple. No, you want to know if you're a disciple of Christ, do you love?
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. And,
yeah.
But at the same time, I'm not going to put anything in my life, I hope, that is going to make someone stumble.
Right.
Look at that pastor over there doing that.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's what Paul talks about in Romans,
mm-hmm.
Not Romans 8 per se, but in Romans he's going to talk about the liberty that we have, but we also need to consider not being a stumbling block.
Right.
For others, and that's a big issue for Paul. He's going to talk about that quite a bit. And I think going back to what you talked about, there's another passage in Romans that really is kind of echoing what you just said as far as, man, it's like the Word of God changes us. And it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but instead be transformed. And it says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, how is it that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice? Verse 1. How is it that we have our minds transformed? Well, he tells us it's by the word of God that we're transformed. It's by the truth of his word. And so, yeah, the way the Holy Spirit takes his word is these little things that he shows us. Little things here and there. It might be the words we use. It might be the attitudes we have. And we might not think, there's nothing that, but this ain't that bad. But the Lord's just showing you, hey, he's growing you and he's maturing you and he's doing these things so that, again, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But more importantly, as it says there in Romans 8:29, I think it's 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants.
Yeah. This is something that I don't know how many times that I've tried to, you know, drink less, stop drinking, do different things. But it's gotten to a point where I've not felt like it's been a big issue, and I don't think it's something that he's been beating me upside the head with.
Right.
But whenever I have made an effort to drink less or not drink at all or whatever, it's always been as the cliche counting days, whatever. I don't think about that or any of the others that he's taken away that I enjoyed.
Right.
But, I mean, things that I never thought I'd quit. This is just kind of like the latest one and maybe the biggest one to try to tackle. But everything that he's changed in me or made me change that I've thought, I don't want to do it. That's going to be too hard. I look back a month later and I couldn't even tell you the last time I did it. And the same thing with this. I hadn't really thought too much about it. And it's amazing to see. You have to know how hard it was all the other times to understand the difference this time.
Right.
And I know I'm not the first person that's ever done that.
Right. No, at the same time, there are struggles that people have, whether it's, I can think of alcoholism, I can think of several other things that, man, even the strongest of Christians struggle with it. And so it's not always, okay, it gets taken away like that. Sometimes it does. And at the same time, for many people, it is a battle every day. That war that wages, as Paul talks about in Romans 7, it's still legit. Mm-hmm. And so, but I'm thankful that there are some victories, and there's still some big victories that go. And sometimes those strongholds cinch themselves in. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians, when we talked about strongholds and we talked about spiritual warfare, those strongholds can build a part in your life, and man, they take years. And sometimes your whole life to get over and get out of.
And I don't think that it's, I don't think alcohol is going to be the biggest mountain that I ever have to climb. I think worrying is going to be a bigger one. I think there's a whole lot of other ones every challenge is a different level of difficulty for each person, right?
Exactly.
So some things are going to be easy for one person to put down and others are, but I guess my point of bringing this up now is that now we're starting to get into some of the ones that were a whole lot harder. The ones he took away in the beginning, they were like low level, they were easy for me to give up, right?
Okay.
Then we started to tackle some that were a little higher degree of difficulty. Now we're starting to get up to some that have been pretty hard in the past.
Been kind of locked in.
Yeah. And now, again, that doesn't mean we're done. There's still plenty. But,
sure.
But that's where you really feel that spirit, you know? And I think that as much as we talked about for a while there, legalism versus relationship, and at the end of the day, it's not about checklists, and it's about that spirit living in you and it guiding your heart to the point that you don't want to do the thing that he's told you not to do. It's not even on your mind anymore. It's cool to see. It's really hard to describe, but it's cool to see.
Yeah, and I want to just kind of highlight what you're just saying, and here it is. And I think there's actually something that might be a little bit better, but I'm gonna choose this verse. In Galatians, Paul's talking about the Judaizers, and basically he says there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, it's not about whether you follow a law or do this or do that. It's about being that new creation in Christ.
And that new creation daily, and it's dying to self daily. It's
dying
not
to self
because the version of me that died to self 6 months ago died to self, but was, you know, still had other things in there that I was hanging on to.
Right.
It's daily.
It is that daily, that daily all in, that daily dying to self, that daily taking up your cross and following him.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what it is.
But I think it's kind of, okay, so where I might have beat around the bush about it 6 months ago, I'm obviously not beating around the bush about it now. I'm saying exactly what I'm talking about. But when I said 6 months ago, I thought, or three, whatever it was, that I thought there were things going to make me quit, I thought drinking was going to be one of the first things he made me stop. Right. I'm Baptist. I know that, like, that's what we make a big deal about that one.
Yeah.
He gave me a lot of grace for a long time on that one. It's like, I understand, and I'm not saying it was okay. I'm right. just saying that, and he never was sitting there encouraging it by any means.
No.
But he didn't make it a priority yet. You know what I mean? He extended right. grace for it until it was kind of like, all right, now we're to a point where he kind of pointed out to me these other little stepping stones. It's okay, you didn't think you could stop that, and you did.
Right.
You didn't think you could do this. Look how easy that was. You definitely never thought you would do that, and look how that easy that was. You don't trust me to do this one now? Mm-hmm. It's like,
yep.
You're going to make me do this, ain't you? He's like, yeah, I am.
And I think it's one, too. I think you're hitting on it that if you stop and think about it, how each person's different. We are. I mean, what somebody struggles with, another person looks at it and says, that ain't even my struggle. Well, you got your own struggles, and they may not have those. And I think it's also one of, think about, I'm trying to think of a good illustration here, and this might fall apart and fall on its face. But when, after Hurricane Katrina, after Hurricane Matthew, after all these storms came through, I would go and work at various places to clean up.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't go in there and it was cleaned up in 2 minutes.
Right.
For the first, you had a crew came in and all they did was got mud out of the house.
Mm-hmm.
Then once you got mud out of the house, you had a crew come in and basically clean up again. Then you could start working on the foundation. Then you could come start working on, or you had to work on the roof first to keep water out. You had different stages.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the way there is a part of that in our sanctification, God looks at us and he says, no, you're forgiven, you're free, you're mine. He sees the end product
mm-hmm.
because he sees Christ in us.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, there's that day in, day out becoming what he says we are. So really it's becoming in practice what he says we already are in principle.
Mm-hmm.
In principle, man, I am forgiven and free. In principle, he looks at me and sees Christ's righteousness. But I know in practice, I got to put on that breastplate of righteousness every day. I know in practice, it's a struggle. It's a daily struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but the thing of it is God is gracious and he's good and he's patient.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things I'm so thankful for is he's bringing us along, and it's not going to be you cleaned up just like that.
Yeah.
I mean, good gracious. I mean, as I like to joke around and say, we got too many hang-ups and hurts to clean up that quick.
Yeah.
Even God can do it because God's already, through Christ, he's already done it.
Yeah.
But now comes the, how does that work itself out every day?
Well, and I think I've heard you say it in church more times than I can count, and I feel like you might have even said it. You might have even said it Sunday.
I probably did.
But don't wait to get cleaned up and then come.
You go as you are.
Because I'm telling you, if I tried to, if I laid out this entire list of things from easy to hard and all that kind of stuff, and added up all the times that I've tried to do these little things or big things or whatever, I'd have never done it.
Yeah.
There's no way I probably wouldn't stop half of them. They're not even all stopping things. I'm starting things or doing things differently. Just changing the way I see things. I'd have never gotten here on my own. If I'm trying to clean myself up so I can come to God, then I'll never make it to God. But when you come as you are, that cleanup process, I think a lot of people get a little bit afraid that I'm going to show up, I'm going to come to God now tomorrow, he's going to change all these things in me, and I don't know if I can handle all those changes. No, that's not what he's saying.
That's right.
He's saying, come to me.
Yep.
And just take that step.
Yep.
Then his spirit, his love, all the things that he does in you, like I said the other day or last time about, I got more than I bargained for, right? Okay. He starts to mold you in a way where that next step doesn't seem that big. That next step never seems that hard.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to say never. There's some that are going to seem hard.
Yeah, there's going to be a step or two coming up.
But nothing seems impossible.
Uh-oh. That's right. And that's the attitude is, okay, but I know with God all things are possible.
Yeah.
What he tells Mary when, how can this be? I'm about to have a baby. I'm a virgin. With God, all things are possible. And that's where that faith comes in to say, just as Jairus, my daughter's dead.
Yeah.
Hope is gone. Let's plan B. Let's plan the funeral.
Yeah.
No, don't give up yet.
Yeah.
And what it is, and I was amazed because I knew it was in Galatians. I just had to do a little search there. Galatians 5:6, and it's kind of the same thing as what I just read in 6:15. Listen to this, and this kind of goes with everything we've been saying for a while. 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus." Well, let me do 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. That's it. That's that new creation. It starts with faith, and it works itself out through love.
Yeah.
So yeah, that kind of puts a nice end cap, if you will, of what we've been saying of what this relationship is all about. Again, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, not a bunch of you can't do that, you better do this. No, it's about faith working through love. It's about being that new creation, who we are in Christ.
And a lot of this is in Romans, as I look at it, a lot of what I'm talking about here would fall under what I've got in 8:24-28, the Holy Spirit, and I've just got as the title, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in 24-28, but at the same time, the next thing I've got is 31, 32, 38, and 39, so really it's probably 24 through the end that's really... But 31 and 32 starts to shift a little bit more towards hope is what I've got in my notes too. But that's, again, back to Romans and where the Holy Spirit, it takes charge and it guides your next step, and you just kind of follow it. And you look back at some point and you say, how'd I get here?
And many people will entitle Romans 8 as the what it means to be the Spirit-led believer, the Spirit-filled believer, what we have in the Spirit. I mean, it is kind of the Holy Spirit's chapter, if you will. I think that's one of the reasons that it makes it such a powerful chapter is, now we realize what Christ did for us at the cross, and now the Holy Spirit now indwells in us. Now we can confirm, not that we needed to confirm, but we can agree with what Jesus said earlier is, it's better for you that I go away. In John 14:15-16, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, now the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. And I mean, think about all that it says in Romans 8. One, it says that you've been given a spirit of adoption. You can know that you belong to the Father. There's no question about it. The Holy Spirit tells me, confirms. Spirit talks to spirit. Deep talks to deep. Confirms it. Then it goes on and it talks about all that you talked about, that all the victory that we have. He helps us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. All that the Holy Spirit does.
I think there's something in there. It's in Romans, I believe, where he says it, and I'm paraphrasing the heck out of this, but basically, when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays on our behalf.
You read that this morning in Romans 8. Romans 8:26.
Okay.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So there you are. I've always said, man, if you ever find yourself where you're before the Lord, you're heartbroken, you're dumbfounded, you're not sure what's going on, you're not even sure how to pray, man, I'm so thankful. The Spirit comes in and he prays for us, intercedes for us, according to the will of God, as it says there. And so that, because I can tell you, man, no matter who you are and no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, there are going to be times when I'm not even sure how I should pray here. Or I'm struggling with, God, what do you want? And that's when you just cry out, your will, not mine. And the Spirit knows the heart of God.
Yeah, I think that's the thing that I've that was a really cool one for me, because I think I've even told you recently that struggling with how to ask for certain things or struggling with how to pray for certain things.
Right.
I've always struggled with not wanting to be too specific in my request, because at the end of the day, I don't ever know what God's
got. Or seem too greedy.
Right.
Or whatever.
Yeah. But at the same time, you're saying, you know, you ask specifically for your needs. And so I've balanced with that a lot. So that was a very comforting verse for me to know that when I don't say it the right way, yes, God knows what I need.
Right.
So it's not like I have to inform him of what my needs are. He's very aware of those. But when I don't know how to ask, it's the Spirit, and it ties back to the heart in some way or another there, knowing the heart that's behind the prayer, and is the or is it with a pure heart? But if you are asking from a pure place, the Spirit knows the words and how to get that message where it needs to go.
Agreed. And I think it's one of, you know, it's not like, I don't believe God's up there playing a guessing game saying, all right, you get 20 questions, guess my will, and that's what you're supposed to pray. No, I think the Spirit, that's his job, is to help us to understand. Even when we don't know how to pray, He's helping us and with moanings and groanings, interceding for us and speaking to us and everything else, helping us to get to that place where we can comprehend and ask. But at the same time, yeah, no, God's not playing mystery up there or mystery 21. No, he wants us to know his will. And I believe he reveals it more often than we know. It's just whether we're watching and listening.
And I think a lot of it's the, you know, we talked about how God speaks to you. So, and it not being a big booming voice and all that kind of stuff. I mean, little things, like I'll give you an example. Second Peter is what we talked about today. But where that came from is right before church, Sunday morning, I was sitting down. I was virtual this week, so I was getting my notebook out. And I just thought about, you know, I haven't really looked back at, I started taking notes at some point. I didn't know when. But I don't, other than bringing them out for the show, I don't usually go back and look at old notes. So as I was kind of waiting for the feed to come up and stuff, I just went back to, where did I start doing this? Well, I had started taking notes in this notebook about a year and 2 weeks or so ago. Okay. Because about the second or third page I came to was about a year ago.
Okay.
And you happened to preach on 1 Peter. And there was a lot in there about endurance. And you had, I won't get into what the notes were because I don't feel like getting it out. But at that point, what I was reading in my notes seemed to be really applicable right now. And I thought, well, that's good timing. After church, I'll go back and read 1 Peter, and then I did, and then 2 Peter, and so on. But it was kind of exactly what I needed to hear at that time. So that changed my thought process during note-taking in church. I thought, even if it don't make sense to me right now, I might want to jot this down because I don't know when I'm going to need it.
You might need it later. And I think that's, I mean, you've got a great system there, a notebook, and you can go back and reference things.
Oh, I've got a podcast. I got videos. I got all kinds of stuff.
It's one too of the more that you can do like that, and then maybe even like store it digitally, and you know, because that's what I do with a lot of mine is I've got it stored digitally by the book, by the chapter, so that I can go to 1 Peter and look at, oh, okay, yeah, that's what God was showing me then, and kind of looking through some of those things so that you have those notes of, because there's going to be times when you're right. And then I wish I was organized enough to sort it out by, okay, here's one on faith. Mm-hmm. Here's one on, you know, who Christ is. Here's one on, and then it'd be great to be able to pull all that up. But I think that's where the Holy Spirit helps us too, to remember. Oh man, I remember a passage just like, you know, hey, wait a minute. I know there's a passage and I just can't remember. I know it's in Galatians 5:6. It is faith working through love. It's being a new creation. Those are the things that he calls to mind as well.
Yeah.
And helps us to remember those passages.
Yeah.
One of the things that I like to also say is when we have a verse like Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A little bit later, he's going to talk about the righteous judge has forgiven you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where I've talked about it in the past, but I think it's something that haunts so many people that I think we need to hit on it again is for too many people, they don't let go of all that sin from the past. They're haunted by their past. They're haunted by maybe something they said or did or someone they hurt. And they've confessed it, but yet they're not willing to forgive themselves. And I always say, what makes you better than God?
Mm-hmm.
Because if God can forgive, there's no condemnation. And he's the judge that counts.
Yeah.
I mean, if he's the one who hits the gavel and says, no condemnation, then I can walk in that. I can know that I don't have that. And why on earth would I bring it back? And why on earth would I want to stay under it? Now, the enemy would love for you to stay under that. Mm-hmm. And the enemy would love for you to have doubt and discouragement and guilt. But that's not what God wants for his children. And so I think it's one of just always remember, man, all of it ties together. I mean, I'm sitting here today, I'm like, oh, my goodness, that's exactly what this is. And that's what that is. And you begin to see how it's woven and how it's but it's so deep. And it's also something that, man, this is not impossible.
Well, what you're just describing right there is basically what I've heard in church my whole life. And I'm starting to say that to myself now, saying, oh, wow, this is what he's been meaning all this time. I've heard him say that before. I've heard Ben say this for years. Turns out Ben ain't crazy. But, and I think another thing we talked about is the comfort of God, too. I think one that I've struggled with a lot here lately is that as you go through tough times and challenging times, you ask yourself the questions of, okay, is this leftover punishment? Is this leftover? Am I not hearing God just right? Am I not in tune with him? Why are things not getting better? Why are things not getting better? And I think that one thing that I love it when he gives me a good analogy out of nowhere. Mm-hmm. And I got a cool one this weekend. I was Gabe hates to, he's getting older now, he's getting better at it, but he's always hated, he gets strep throat all the time, and right. he hates the strep test. Absolutely right. hates the strep test.
Yeah.
And he's gotten to the point now where it just, he complains about it, but for the longest time, I mean, it was a fight to get him to do it, and he was crying. He'd start crying as soon as his throat started hurting. Yeah. And it wasn't even, he would cry more about having to do the strep test than the throat hurting, right?
Yeah.
So it was always the battle of just, you know, we got to go do it. And it's for your own good. It's only 3 seconds. But at the end of the day, it's 3 seconds to make everything better in the long run. But it sounds awful. And, you know, I was when I was at Mom and Dad's the other day, I was he was still asleep. Me and him share a bed and we're up there usually. And he was still asleep. So while he was still asleep, I kind of snuck me in some cuddle time before he pushed me away.
Yeah.
And as I was laying there thinking about it, I thought, you know, the same way I used to hold his hand during that, sometimes – God's not the one causing the difficult thing, but he is providing comfort.
Yeah.
And when I think back at, you know, as we talked about last week's struggles and hard couple of years or whatever, yeah, I've grown from it a lot. But I also got to thank him for the comfort that he's provided during all, for all that too. Because he's, even if you're not, even if he's not fixing all your problems or he's not answering your prayers in the timeline that you want him to answer them and all these things, you still have to remember that he's providing that peace to get you through it.
Yep.
And that's really impressive.
And therein lies the whole gist of this thing we're talking about in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Is, yeah, it's not that you're not going to have these problems.
Mm-hmm.
It's that you're going to have peace in the midst of these problems.
Yeah.
Because everybody's going to face struggles. It might be something from disease. It might be something from loss. It might be something from in your life. There's tragedies. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulations.
Mm-hmm.
But take heart, I've overcome the world. But also take heart in the fact of, and that's where how Romans 8 kind of ends, is neither height nor depth nor war nor all these things. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Well, and back to that, you're co-heirs with Christ. Yes, he overcame that. He overcame that for you.
That's it.
That was his. You were his purpose for doing it.
And he has blessed you with everything you need.
Yeah. I think that's a great way to end it. I do want to throw a lot harder one out there, though. Me and my dad were talking about this the other day. As I was reading Revelation, this kind of occurred to me. When we talk about St. Peter at the pearly gates, we're talking about Peter, right?
I don't know that that there is a St. Peter guarding
everybody. Okay, because I thought after watching...
I always wondered where that came from, other than...
I couldn't find it anywhere, yeah.
You might have it from when Peter confesses who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
You are the Christ, the Messiah, and upon you this rock is built. Nowhere does it say, oh yeah, and by the way, you're going to man the gates. I think that is just something that has come around.
Getting to know Peter a little bit more through the books and through his... through the Chosen, really.
Right.
I wouldn't be surprised if he took it upon himself to volunteer for that post
I'm sure he would. That would fit.
But there's not anything biblical that says he's guarding the pearly gates.
I've never seen it.
I
think it's just one of, we've always made it that, okay, he goes up to the pearly gates and there's St. Peter, you know, kind of the keeper of the guard.
Right.
I guess because of his confession. I don't know. I need to find out. Where did that begin? And because I know nothing about it. And again, if I'm proven wrong, I'll say next week, I'm wrong. Hey, here's a verse that I had no idea was in there, but I have never seen that nor understood it. So I imagine it's kind of like, and again, I know, but it's kind of like, the devil does not look like the can of Underwood ham or whatever it is, canned ham.
Yeah.
He's not red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. So he probably looks more like a Billy Graham than the can of deviled ham, on Underwood deviled ham. I can't remember the name of and the reason that he has red tail and a pitchfork and all that and horns is because in the medieval times, they thought, okay, the devil is so full of pride, let's make fun of him. And this will really make him mad if we make him look silly. Well, I don't know that that worked, but he is not a red suited, you know, crazy looking thing, nor is he, a blue one with a pitchfork and a big head and horns, like Duke Blue Devils or anything like that. I mean, because he disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what's scary, is he knows the truth, but he can twist it and turn it because he's the father of lies.
Well, and I'll hit this real quick before we finish up then, because that was another thought I had this week from the Thursday morning study and other places, false prophets how do you know the difference between the devil's the master of disguise and deceit, and I'm sure that he's going to look very similar to Jesus in the way he disguises himself. So he's trying to get as close and tricky as he can. But that's where it comes back to, okay, if I'm looking for a list of signs and a list of signs here, well, he knows the playbook. I'm sure he's going to look for those signs too. The only way you're going to know the difference is that personal relationship, that actual.
It is that and know the truth.
Yeah.
All right. So how is the how do we know what's true?
Well, and I'm not just talking revelation. I'm talking day-to-day life.
It applies to both.
Right, yeah.
And in fact, it talks about the Antichrist would be able to deceive some of the elect, some of those that have been born again.
Mm-hmm.
Well, golly, if he's that good. Mm-hmm. All right, so you got to know the truth. So how do we know the truth? Well, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
We know that the Bible is God's word and its truth. We know that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And here's the other thing, and this is one that many people don't consider. The church is called the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We are to be the ones who are telling the truth. Now, granted, there might be some that aren't, but through the Word, the living Word, and the written Word, and the Holy Spirit, that's where you're going to find a majority of your truth, but it should also be in the church that we are the pillar and foundation of truth.
Yep.
So, yeah, you got to know the truth or you'll fall for a lie.
Everybody's distorted the truth of what they think Jesus is and what he really is. If everybody knew what he really was, a lot more people would come to him. If a lot more people came to him, there'd be a whole lot less problems in the world.
And think about how the enemy, what he does. I mean, one is he's going to hinder anything with the gospel going out. He's going to blind. It says the small g god of this world has blinded multitudes of people, whether it's with false religions, whether it's with, that's what he does. Is he blinds, he's going to lie to, he's going to deceive, and you're exactly right. If he can keep you from knowing the truth, that's why, if there's anything he can do to stop the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I say it all the time. All we as a church got to do is let it out of its cage. If we would quit trying to contain it and just let it out, the gospel will take care of itself.
Yeah.
You know.
Totally agree. Well, we better stop there,
all
I guess.
All right, man.
So,
woo, you're going to have some fun editing this week.
This will be a blast.
But a good show, man. Thank you.
Awesome,
man. What a blessing.